Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6, 22. Obedience is a beautiful thing, isn't it? In obedience, we find a human being conforming his will to the will of the Almighty God. In obedience, we find the God of heaven rejoicing and being well pleased by the actions of mankind. In obedience, we usually find the human being blessed and richly rewarded because of that which he has done. However, each one of us oftentimes struggles greatly with disobedience, don't we? My friends, the Bible says that disobedient actions are foolishness in the sight of God. That is exactly what Jesus called it in Matthew 7, verse 26. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Foolishness. Yet for some reason, you and I sometimes persist in our foolishness. We persist in our disobedience unto God. And oftentimes when you go and you begin to sit down with individuals and you talk to them about their disobedience, they have what are known as rationalizations for their disobedience. Sometimes these rationalizations involve the very God of heaven himself. And for the next few minutes, we want to talk to you about some of these rationalizations for disobedience which involve the God of heaven. The first rationalization that some individuals make is this: well, you know, God just doesn't understand. In other words, what they're saying is this: you know, God is God and I am man. God is this being that is lofty, he is supreme, he is magnificent, he is awesome, he is majestic, he is glorious, he is holy, he is sinful, and I'm just little old me, fleshly, worldly, carnal. I mean, God just cannot understand the struggles and the difficulties and the hardships that come upon me. He just cannot understand what it is like to be in the very clutches of Satan himself. God just can't understand. If God had never acted on behalf of humanity, that particular rationalization might hold a little bit of water. For you see, when you and I go and we do a study of God, he is a very unique being, is he not? There is not one drop, not one little smattering of sin and iniquity and transgression in God at all. Not an ounce. The Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. None. 1 John 1 verse 5. The Bible also says that God is a being of such nature that he cannot even be tempted with evil, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, James 1:13. So here is a being who cannot be tempted with evil. Here is a being who cannot sin, who has no sin, who is perfect and holy in every form. So when you start thinking about that kind of a being, how in the world can he possibly understand me who lives in an environment of sin every day of my life? How can he possibly understand the attacks of Satan that come against me if he cannot even be tempted to sin? You see, the answer to that question is found in the fact that God did respond to man's needs. That God did act on man's behalf. God did not keep himself in the heavens, totally separate from mankind. Oh no. God looked down upon the plight of humanity, and guess what he did? He sent God to the earth, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Now read John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:17, wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. My friends, God was made just like you and I are. Of the same substance, of the same emotional being, of a personality. And every day that he was upon this earth, he fought the temptations, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the persecutions, the hardships that every one of us face. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's the argument, isn't it? The argument that some individuals give is this: God cannot be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. He just doesn't understand my condition and my plight. Oh, yes, he does. Through Jesus Christ, he knows what it is like to fight every day in this world. He knows what it is like to stand before the adversary. He knows what it is like to have your desires, your lust, your wants, your wishes enticed by the evil one. He knows it all. And he did so without sin. God understands exactly what we're going through because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that He does? In fact, aren't you glad that Jesus came? Because now, folks, when you and I sin, we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? We have someone who can go before God the Father and He can plead our case before the throne of God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My friend, don't you ever, ever think that our God doesn't understand what we're going through. For He does. That leads to the second rationalization that some individuals give. And the second rationalization is this: well, God understands. Now, this one is a direct opposite of the first one, isn't it? The first one says God doesn't understand. Now somebody else comes around and says, well, you know, God does understand. Now this particular rationalization is based upon the positive nature of God, isn't it? God is a God of goodness. He is a God of benevolence. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of pity. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God of forgiveness. This great God looks down from His throne on heaven upon weak and frail and sinful man. And as He looks down and He sees us absorbed in sin, engaging in acts of disobedience to His will, tears stream from His face and He pities us, the poor, poor sinner. And He says, I understand. And He forgives. And He cleanses, and He saves us by His grace. I know what some individuals are probably thinking. Well, Vic, don't you believe that? You mean you don't think that is the kind of God that resides in the portals of heaven? Folks, that's not what we're talking about. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about individuals who view only the positive side of God and who believe that God is going to listen unconditionally, forgive them because He understands. And He's just that good. You don't think people think like that? I've talked to them, haven't you? I've got a sister who's just as deep in sin as you could ever get. She grew up in the same house I did, attended the same church services that I did, was baptized into Christ, and it is now an apostate. You go to her and you tell her, Joan, what in the world is wrong with you? God understands. She thinks that just because God loves her and He cares about her and He pities her, that He is just going to wipe the slate clean at judgment. My friends, the Bible declares that God's grace and His mercy and His pardon and His forgiveness is conditional. And you can read that over and over and over again in the pages of God's Word, can't you? He that covereth his sins shall not be forgiven, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. When you turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want forgiveness. I want my sins to be blotted out. But is there anything that I have to do? Or is God just going to do it unconditionally? Oh no, repent and be converted. Then your sins will be blotted out. The wicked Saul was told, and now I tarriest thou. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Was there anything the wicked Saul needed to do? Yes. Get up and be baptized. to wash away your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. I don't know of a passage in all the Bible that teaches an unconditional forgiveness of sins. Haven't found that. That you can remain in your transgression, you can remain in your error, you can remain in your disobedience, and just because God is good and loving and has grace, that He's just going to wipe the slate clean. I believe God loves mankind. And I do believe He looks down in tender pity upon us. But I believe the matter is summarized well in Exodus 34 and verse 7. For there a description of God is given, and it says this: keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. But He will in no wise clear the guilty. Folks, God just does not look down upon humanity and just wipe the slate clean. He says, yes, I will forgive. Yes, I want to forgive. But there are terms, there are conditions that you must meet in order to receive my pardon. It isn't just the fact that God understands I'm a wicked, sinful being and He'll just let me through the gates of heaven in the hereafter. It is not that easy. If that had been the case, then we might as well teach universal salvation, hadn't we? That's what we might as well teach. Everybody is just going to make it into heaven since God understands. He knows why you sinned. He knows your weaknesses. He knows this was a problem for you. Oh me, just come on in. Does the Bible teach universal salvation? Not at all. Salvation is conditional upon God's terms, isn't it? So, there's the second excuse, or rationalization. God understands my plight. This third one that we're going to talk about is a little bit different. I don't think that we would have any member of the church, or for that matter, anybody who knows anything really about God, who would say this. But yet, in our practice, we admit this particular rationalization. And the rationalization goes something like this. Well, God doesn't know what I'm doing. Oh, I'll grant you, your mom and your dad may not know. I'll grant you that your friends may not know, even your closest of friends, they may not know. Your spouse may not know. Your children may not know. Your co-workers may not know. Those individuals that you go and play ball with, they may not know. The checker down at Walmart, she may not have a clue. Your community officials, they don't have a clue. Folks, there is one being who knows. And that's God. Why do I say we practice this even though we know differently? Because folks, when we engage in much sin, sometimes we do it where? We do it in the dark, don't we? And we just walk around like everything's fine, everything's good, I'm the best little Christian. Nobody knows. God knows. For the ways of man are seen by the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all their goings. things. Proverbs 5:21. For the eyes of the Lord are over the earth, and He seeth both the good and the bad. Proverbs 15:3. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of whom we have to do. There is an all-seeing eye watching you. God knows. So don't you dare think, well, He just doesn't know. He does. Now there's one other excuse that individuals use, and it's this, and it involves God. Well, to God, this just ain't a big deal. Just not a big matter. Now, there are two underlying assumptions contained within that excuse, aren't there? The first one is a classification of sin. There are big sins and there are little sins. There are sins that are important, and there are sins that are not important. There are sins that are public and matter, and there are sins that are private, and they don't matter. A classification of sins. And you see, the little bitty sins, the not important sins, those sins that are private and really don't matter to anybody, but God doesn't care about those things. It's all right. Why do you make a big deal about that? Here's the second underlying assumption. God thinks like I do. Isn't that right? That's the second underlying assumption. When you say that, God surely sees this exactly the way I do. It's no big deal. It's nothing to get excited about. Nothing to pull your hair out about. Nothing to go crazy about. It's just a little bitty thing. Quit worrying about it. God sees it that way. God thinks like I do. Folks, there's some considerations, some serious considerations that we need to make, aren't there? The first thing is this: God doesn't think the way you do. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. Do not ever reduce the thinking of God to your thinking. That's a mistake, folks. The minute you do that, guess what? You become God, don't you? And I'll tell God how He's supposed to think. No, you won't either. God's thoughts aren't like mine. God's thoughts aren't like yours. Secondly, sin. It doesn't matter whether it's big or little, important, non-important, essential, not essential, public or private. Sin is still the same thing, isn't it? It is what? The transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is, isn't it? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. It doesn't matter how big or little. Doesn't matter whether it's private or public. Doesn't matter whether you think it's essential or non-essential. If it is a violation of the will of God, it is sin. Now watch this third point. Sin is a big deal to God. Isn't it? If you don't think it is, then maybe we need to go back and maybe we need to study for just a few minutes the transgression of Cain with regard to his sacrifice. Not a big deal, is it? Fruits and vegetables. offered sincerely, taken from his own personal possession, therefore it cost him something. It was a sacrifice. Yet the Bible says God had not respect unto Cain and his offering. Genesis 4, 5. Why? Sinful, that's why. Sinful. Question. A man picking up sticks on the Sabbath, is that such a big deal? I mean, he's got a family. Those sticks are badly needed. He forgot to get them the day before. He just forgot. Maybe he got too busy. Maybe he was sick and his family needs these sticks. I mean, we got to stay warm. We have got to eat. We got to have sticks. Go talk to the man who picked them up. In Numbers, the 15th chapter, verses 30 through 32. Not a big deal, just stoned to death by Moses and the children of Israel. Moses, Numbers the 20th chapter. Looking out at the rebellious Israelites, they're stubborn, they're hard-hearted, they're desirous of water, they're griping and they're complaining, and here is a leader who is mad as a wedding and he's upset. God said, speak to the rock and water will come out. In times past, he had smoked the rock. This time, he forgets. Or he gets so caught up in the emotions of that time, or he remembers his last actions and he smites the rock twice and not a big deal. Just a little thing. Except in verses 11 and 12, God told him, you will not enter into the promised land because of this. Man named Saul, king of Israel, sent out on a mission to destroy the Amalekites and everything that they have, everything. And he almost obeyed, didn't he? Destroyed all the Amalekites, saved one person, Agag. Now that's out of respect, surely. You never just destroy the king. If you capture him, you want the king. And the best of the flocks and herds, surely we can take these back, offer them in sacrifice to God Almighty. A good thing. Yet in 1 Samuel 15, 9, his disobedience ripped the kingdom from out from under him, did it not? Little bitty thing like that? Are you kidding me? And here's the biggest one. Oh, a priest pulling a cart with the ark of God on that cart. Crosses a threshing floor. Those oxen stumble. That ark of the covenant begins to shake. And Uzzah just puts his hand out to steal the ark of the covenant. And immediately, dead before God. You got to be kidding me. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 6 and 7. A little bitty thing like that. What's the point we're making, folks? Sin is a big deal to God. Now, I intentionally pulled every one of those examples from the Old Testament. Intentionally. Because I believe it was examples like that that the Hebrew writer was referencing in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, folks, that's the Old Testament. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, just like Cain, just like the man who picked up sticks, just like Moses, just like Saul, just like Uzzah. Every transgression and disobedience receive just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Turn your back on that book. Disobey this book. You think that punishment was bad? Turn your back on this one. You see, sin before God is a big deal, folks. You and I better take warning from those Old Testament examples. Don't you ever think in your mind, God doesn't really care about sin. Because He does. We started this lesson off with a picture of obedience, didn't we? Noah. And how beautiful it is. And when you turn that and look on the other side and you see disobedience, it is just as vulgar and just as ugly and despicable as it can be, isn't it? And my friend, there is no rationalization in the world that is going to right sin, none. Fortunately for us, God is good, isn't He? The Bible says, for God is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. Psalm 86, verse 5. God doesn't want to punish us. God doesn't want us to be sent to a devil's hell. He's eager to forgive. But folks, here's the point. He will only forgive on His terms, not ours. And who am I to tell God how it ought to be done? My friends, He's given us a plan whereby we can be saved. You can walk out of this building tonight with this morning with every sin forgiven, can't you? If you'll obey the gospel and put Christ on in the waters of baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You believed in Him, you've repented of sins, you've confessed His name, and now you've put Him on in the waters of baptism. You're a child of His, forgiven of all those transgressions. Dear Christian, why aren't you faithful? Do you go home and use some kind of rationalization that you think God is going to accept come judgment day? Maybe you need to just repent and confess that sin and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.